cousin. His name is Jonathan. Jonathan has this habit. He has decided that he is going to make himself available to an organization that exists right across the street from his job. Right across the street from the building that he works at is a Planned Parenthood center. And so he and a couple of his friends, once a week, they will go and they will stand outside by this Planned Parenthood just to have the opportunity, if possible, to talk to anybody that might want to just stop and see what they have to say about the decisions that some of these women are making when they pull into the Planned Parenthood parking lot. He told me that he was there recently, actually this past winter. And this past winter, he went on a particular Friday in the same place that he always stands. It has to be a specific distance on a sidewalk that's across the street, really, from the parking lot. You have to stay about 200 meters or so away to be able to stay there without it being considered trespassing. And honestly, they can't really talk to the women face to face unless a car stops. They give them the universal roll down the window sign. And if somebody wants to oblige them and wants to take a minute to speak with them, then they have an opportunity. Otherwise, it's really just cars passing by. And on this particular winter morning, early in the morning, it was about 20 degrees or so. And he admitted to the fact that he and his friends did not want to be there. Well, it was 20 degrees. Of course they didn't. It was cold. It was a little bit rainy. He didn't feel particularly excited about being there. The whole week had been very exhausting for him already, but he knew he had made a commitment, and so he showed up. And he stood there on the sidewalk while car after car after car whizzed right past him, paying him absolutely no attention. He had some flyers there to give to anybody that would stop by that just talked about the importance of life and the importance of the critical nature, really, of the decision that these folks were making, but nobody even stopped. And that day, in the cold weather, as he was feeling exhausted, wondering why he was there, he told me that, honestly, he said, "Priscilla, I was pretty upset with God because there was nothing happening. I mean, it seemed like this morning was not a well-spent morning. It seemed completely useless." And he said he actually asked the Lord, "Why am I here again? Why have you asked me to do this on this cold morning?" And he said right as he was getting the most discouraged and honestly the most frustrated, a truck pulled in. It was a tall white Ford truck, he says. It pulled into the parking lot, whizzed right past him, just like all the others. He couldn't lurch forward into the parking lot to talk to them. He just had to stand, resigned to that same the position that he had been in all morning long. He watched this car, this truck, pull in, and he could see through the back window that there was a 17 to 20-year-old female that was on the passenger side, and there was an older white-haired gentleman on the other side, maybe her father or her grandfather that was bringing her. And he watched as this truck parked right in front of the Planned Parenthood Center. And he stood there feeling like, once again, he was going to be able to make no impact on the situation. But this time, things were a little bit different. Because he said that truck pulled in, and because of the coldness of the atmosphere, he could see the fumes that were coming out of the pipe there at the back of the truck. So he knew exactly when the truck was turned off because the exhaust stopped. And so he sat there waiting, of course, for the doors to open and for them both to walk in. But he said the truck stopped, but nothing happened. No doors opened. They didn't move inside the car. He said he could see them turn their faces toward one another every now and then as if they were having a conversation. He could see the woman bury her head in her hands, and it looked like from her shoulders that she was crying. He could see that there was a conversation going on, but they weren't getting out of the car. And it occurred to him in that split second that there were a few moments where everything was hanging in the balance. And even though he was at a distance, it occurred to him that in these moments, he could be more useful, more effective than if he was actually in their face talking to them. He said it occurred to him. He could see it. He could see that there was a war going on as this car, over the next 15 minutes, he could see the exhaust turn back on. He could see it turn back off. He could see it turn back on. He could see it turn back off. Three or four times over the course of those 15 minutes. Yes, he kept his distance, but he realized that he could pray. He realized that there was a battle going on, and if he would just call out to God, he could help to swing the balance of this woman's decision. And so there, from 200 feet away, he called out to God. He looked at this woman, at this man, and he reached out his hand toward this truck and he asked God to swing it in the balance of life. And after about 15 minutes, he said, that truck turned on and finally he saw those brake lights. And that truck backed up and zoomed past him as quickly as it had zoomed in. He said he never had an opportunity to talk to that woman, but that day he learned something that all of us need to know. There is an invisible battle that is taking place. And you and I are a part of, we get the privilege of swaying the balance toward godliness, toward victory in the name of Jesus Christ. Do you know what this Bible study is about? It is about you having the opportunity, me, us, having the opportunity to stand back 200 feet from the most critical, acute problems of our life. Because see, sometimes when you're in it, you can't quite get clarity on the fact that what you're seeing is actually not what you're dealing with. That there is an invisible war that is waging in the heavenlies. And over the next few weeks, what I'm going to ask you to do is to step back a few feet. To see it, to be on the outside of that marital strife, to be on the outside of that difficult child, to be on the outside looking in at that financial difficulty. Take yourself, metaphorically speaking, spiritually speaking, take yourself out of it so that you can see what Jonathan got to see that day. That there is an invisible battle that is being warred in the heavenlies. And you and I have an opportunity to suit up, to put on some armor that works, and to go to battle and to see victory declared in our lives and in the lives of those people that we love. And so I want to invite you to take a step back. I want to invite you to look clearly at what it is that God is saying to us throughout these weeks that allows us to really influence and make a difference in the things that we are facing in our life. And this was the message that Paul wanted to declare when he wrote to the Ephesians. This was the important principle that he wanted to express to them as he penned what we now know to be the passage on the armor of God. It is a passage that you and I are going to look very closely at over the course of these 6 weeks. He writes in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning about in verse 10 or so, he says, finally, you be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. You put on the full armor of God. Listen, not a portion of it, not the part that's most convenient, not the part you like, leaving behind the part you don't like. He says you've got to put on the full armor of God so that you can stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And then he says, and this is the verse we're going to look at really closely in our time together during this session. He says, listen, for our struggle, it is not against flesh and blood. It is against the rulers, it is against the powers, it is against the world forces of this darkness, it is against the spiritual forces of wickedness that are waging in heavenly places. He says, therefore, you take up the full armor of God so that you can resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm, he says, you stand firm, therefore. You make sure that you have girded your loins with truth, that you have put on the breastplate of righteousness, that you have shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He says, in addition to all, you take up the shield of faith, because with that shield of faith, you're going to be able to extinguish all the fiery darts, the flaming missiles, some translation calls it, of the evil one. He says, and then you take up the helmet of salvation, and then you don't forget the sword of the Spirit, because that's the word of God. And then he says in verse 18, he says, with all prayer and petition, you pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert and have all perseverance and petition for all the saints. He closes in verse 19 by saying, you pray. Prayer makes a difference. In other words, y'all, there really aren't just six pieces of armor like we thought for so long. There are seven. Because without prayer, the others are not activated. Without prayer, the others are not infused. They're not plugged in so that we can tap into all of the power that the armor is supposed to bring us in our lives. And so we don't just have six pieces to talk about over the course of these weeks. We've got a seventh. And it's going to permeate every single thing that we do throughout these weeks of Bible study that we have together. But for this particular session, as we launch into this first week of Bible study that I am so excited about, I have loved studying the armor of God, and I really do think you are going to as well. I want to just zero in on some principles from verse 12 that are going to help us to get a broad perspective that will allow us to see clearly and more impactfully what it means to put on the full armor of God. The first few words of verse 12 give us our very first principle that we want to look at tonight. He says in verse 12, our struggle. Some translations read, we wrestle. I love the very clear and emphatic and unequivocal way that he says this. He says, listen, let's be clear. We do wrestle. He says, there is a struggle. There is a wrestling match that is waging. It tells us that no matter where you live, no matter who you are, no matter how comfortable and convenient and cozy your life may be, every single one of us are in a wrestling match. And listen, y'all, one of the most clever strategies of the enemy is to get you and I to think there is no struggle when there really is. He wants you to think you're the exception to the rule. He wants you to think that the cosmic wrestling match that is ensuing is not your battle to fight. But listen to me, whether you are black or white, whether you are Asian or Hispanic, you wrestle. Whether you are middle class or lower class, you wrestle. Whether you are suburban or whether you are urban, honey, you wrestle. All of us are in a wrestling match. Whether you are single or whether you are married, you are in this cosmic wrestling match that is waging in the heavenlies. By virtue of your relationship with Jesus Christ, you are automatically antagonistic to the things of the enemy, which means you wrestle. Would you please, even if you were sitting in a living room or you were sitting in a congregation with tons or a sanctuary with tons of people, would you please look at the woman next to you just in case she is not sure? Look her squarely in her eyes and say, girl, you in a wrestling match. In a wrestling match. Listen, you got to say it with some attitude. You got to look at her again and say, girl, you are in a wrestling match. Author J.R. Tolkien in The Lord of the Rings, there's one character that looks over to another and says, I will not risk open war. And the character he's talking to looks back at him and responds, open war is upon you whether you risk it or not. And the reality is, y'all, open war is upon us whether we're going to be engaged or not. The choice is not yours whether or not you will, the battle will be experienced. The choice is only yours whether you're going to engage. And whether or not you will experience the victory that Christ has won for us on Calvary, whether you experience that in your regular everyday living, it all depends on whether or not you will choose to strap on this armor, to act like there is a war, and that your part in it really does make a difference. And so we learn that the battle is unavoidable. No matter where you live, no matter who you are, the spiritual war is unavoidable. If you want to find solution and resolve to your life's, my life's most pressing problems and pressing difficulties, you've got to come to grips with this. You're in it, whether you want to be in it or not. There is a bullseye that is on your back. Now listen, that's no reason for you to be afraid, but you better be on your guard. You better be prepared to stand firm against this enemy because he wants you unstable. He wants your mind and heart in a state of utter peacelessness, riddled with chaos and confusion. He wants your most vital and potent relationships divided, and he wants discord and dissension to permeate throughout them. He wants you and I to be lulled to spiritual sleep and apathy and indifference so that we are not living victoriously and experiencing abundant life. There is a cosmic battle that has waged since before time began until now, and you and I are a part of this cosmic war. This is called spiritual warfare, and it is very real. As long as you think that your spouse is the problem, then you've missed the real issue. As long as you think that your coworker, that one that if she says one more thing to you, you're going to knock her out, that one. As long as you think your coworker is the problem, you are going to miss the real issue. And as long as you and I are targeting those people, listen, people are not your problem. And as long as we are targeting them or those issues, we have missed altogether what will be effective in influencing and changing the landscape of our experience. The battle is unavoidable. But that's not all he tells us in verse 12. He says, for our struggle, listen, he's about to tell us what it is not, and then he's going to tell us what it is. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness. He says, I want you to know, not only that the battle is unavoidable, but the enemy is invisible. You are not to target your frustrations, your words, your solutions, your resolves, your best effort. They are not to be targeted at the people or the things or the circumstances that you can see. Flesh and blood, what you can sense with your hands, what you can feel, what you can see with your eyes, what you can hear with your ears, what you can smell and touch, what your five senses allow you to relate to in the physical realm. None of that is really your problem. Your real enemy, the one who is behind the scenes controlling so much of what is going on in our experience, he is an invisible enemy. And here's the thing. He wants you to think that just because he's invisible, he's also fictional. But he is very real, and we have to grasp the fact that yes, the battle is unavoidable, but the real enemy is not what we can see. He is invisible, but very, very real. His effects are seen and sensed in our regular everyday living. I take my boys to this church that is very near to our house. It's a smaller church. We love going there. They have a harvest festival in the fall. And we love going there because all of these parents that are a part of that church, they all volunteer to bring their cars. They park their cars in this back parking lot. They all open up their trunks. And out of their trunks, they create like these little fair games or these little carnival type games. And the kids can go from one trunk to the next trunk and play a little game and have a little fun. So we enjoy doing this harvest festival. And there was one game that my little Jude loved the most. I have three boys. Listen, when I started doing Bible studies, my second son was 3 months old. Now that second son is getting ready to be 11 years old. And my oldest son is getting ready to be 13 years old. He's going to be a teenager. And then we have our little surprise one. We don't still actually know how he got here. He is now 6 years old, and his name is Jude. We named him Jude on purpose because that is as close as I could get to Revelation. Because it is finished. It is over. It's over. So I have these three little boys. And Jude is the one I had with me at this particular, in the back of this particular car. It was actually a truck. And what they had done was built some little stairs that allowed kids to walk up into the bed of this truck. And beside the bed of this truck, they had crafted sort of a wooden tabletop of sorts, and they had draped it with a curtain. There were holes in the top of this wooden tabletop. And while the kid was standing in the bed of the truck, they would give him or her a little plastic hammer, and these puppets would pop out of the holes. It was a homemade whack-a-mole game. So all these puppets would pop out of the holes while the little 3-year-olds, 4-year-olds, 5-year-olds would stand there, and they would try their best to pop down all of these puppets that were popping up through the holes. Well, there was this one little kid that was behind us in line. He must have been about 4 years old, cutest little thing, and the line was taking too long for him. And plus, as he watched, he was so frustrated that every time you hit a puppet, another puppet came up. I mean, he just couldn't fathom why this was happening. It didn't seem right to him, logical to him. It didn't make sense. So out of nowhere, just a blur out of my peripheral vision, this little sweet 4-year-old ran over to this curtain and just ripped the whole thing down off that cardboard tabletop, revealing 6 adults that were sitting underneath. They looked like deer caught in headlights. It was hilarious. So all these adults are completely exposed. Everybody giggled and laughed as this little boy revealed that the puppets were not the problem. That underneath the surface, there was a real culprit that was causing all of these things to pop up on the surface. And if we spend all of our time just hitting at all of the symptoms that are popping up in our life,
popping up in our marriage and popping up in our own hearts and popping up in our actions and popping up in our finances, if we keep just popping the puppets and never deal with who is behind the curtain. Y'all, this Bible study is about you stepping back 200 feet and really understanding and discovering who's behind that curtain and pulling it back once and for all and letting the enemy know that we've got our eyes on you. We're kind of tired of you messing up our stuff. We want you to know that we are fully aware that you are behind some of the stuff that is happening in our life. Once you pull the curtain back, you can deal with who needs to be dealt with. And you can aim your strategies and your weapons in the right way so that they can be effective. Now, I want to be clear with you, while Satan is invisible and he is very real, Satan is not God's peer. Okay? He is not God's counterpart. Sometimes I think we give Satan too much credit. Because y'all, the reality is, for example, well, he has limitations. Satan has boundaries. Our God does not. For example, he cannot be everywhere at once. Only our God is omnipresent. He cannot read your mind. Only our God is omniscient. He is, let's see, the enemy, y'all, he's merely an illusionist. He's a master at deception. He uses trickery to mislead. Only our God can work flat out miracles. And best of all, y'all, the enemy is running out of time. Our God is eternal. He is the only one that is not constrained by time. So listen, don't get it twisted. The enemy has boundaries. He is not a peer or a counterpart to God. So we have no reason to be afraid, because if the omniscient, omnipresent, eternal, all-powerful God is for you, then it doesn't matter who or what is against you. So there's no reason to be afraid, but we do have to be on our guard. Because the battle is unavoidable, and the enemy, yeah, that enemy, he's very real, but he is invisible. And we have to keep in our minds that we will not be distracted by the things that we can see, so that we forget about pulling back the curtains and dealing with what we can't see. But that's not all that we find out. It says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness, look at this last line of verse 12, in heavenly places, in heavenly places. I have a problem with this line. Because you see, I'm not in heavenly places. I'm an earthling. Anybody else here? You live on planet Earth. Yeah. So when I hear that this battle is waging in heavenly places, there's a little bit of a disconnect for me, because I'm trying to figure out that if I'm supposed to be engaging in this battle, if I'm supposed to be victorious in this battle, if I'm supposed to use weapons that work in this battle and allow me to come out, not just the victor eternally, we are already the victors eternally speaking, ultimately speaking, but I want to experience, I'm assuming by the fact that you're in this Bible study, you too want to experience the victory of Christ in your day-to-day living. If that's the case, and all of this is taking place in heavenly places, then I'm trying to figure out how in the world I'm supposed to engage when I live down here. Well, Paul thought that we would be a little bit unclear about how we were to deal with this war when it is seemingly so far removed from our reality. So he tucks some little hints away throughout the entire book of Ephesians that will help us out just a little bit. I want to show them to you. If you flip back in Ephesians to the very, very first chapter, look really quickly with me at a couple of passages that I want you to see. Ephesians chapter 1, first look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, here it is, listen, with every spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Where are the spiritual blessings? Where are they? All the spiritual blessings that you and I need, they're in heavenly places. Verse 20. Which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. So now we've figured out that not only are all of our spiritual blessings, all of the spiritual resources that we need to live victoriously, not only are they in heavenly places, but chapter 1 verse 20 is now telling us that Christ has been raised up, seated at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places. So we got spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We got Christ seated in heavenly places. Chapter 3 verse 10. In order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. So now we're hearing an echo of what Paul just said in chapter 6, that the demonic forces are also in heavenly places where the war is raging. So we got spiritual blessings, our weapons, our armor, our chance for victory. It is in heavenly places. We got Christ. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, also in heavenly places. And now we know that demonic influences are also raging in heavenly places. Chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Listen to verse 6. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. Y'all, guess what? You're in heavenly places right now. You are seated with me in this room. You're seated with me as we do Bible study together. And yes, physically we are on earth. But because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, he is not the only one that is seated in heavenly places. We are seated right with him in heavenly places where we can access all of the spiritual gifts and blessings that have been given to us and divinely authorized by God to actually combat and defeat the enemy in our lives. And so we need to find out from verse 12, not only that the battle is unavoidable, and not only that the enemy is invisible, but the location is accessible. That you have full rights and privileges to access the heavenly places where all of your blessings are stored. Now listen carefully. Here's what we're going to spend time really concentrating on and studying and considering and doing and practicing over the course of these 6 weeks. There is a divinely authorized mechanism that God has put in place that allows you to tap into heavenly places no matter what you're doing. You can be at Starbucks tapping into heavenly places. It's not just like Bible study, I'm in heavenly places. It's not just like church, sometimes you get around the people of God and you can feel the presence of God. You know what I mean? Like even those times, I love them so much when I'm in Bible study or at church or something. And there are those times when the presence of God is so tangible that like the hair on the back of your neck stands up. You know what I'm talking about? Where you physically respond because you can sense God's presence. I love that. But the reality is that if your life is like mine, every place you are on a regular Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday are not where you're feeling the presence of God stand up on the back of your neck. Sometimes, and you're grateful for those times, but other times you're just washing dishes. You know, other times you're just folding clothes. Other times you're just on your job dealing with that boss. Other times you're just needing to tap into heavenly places when the environment that you're in isn't necessarily conducive to that. There is a divinely mandated and approved mechanism God has given you so that at any point you can tap into heavenly places. You want to know what it is? Prayer. Prayer. Do you think that Jesus said in Matthew 21:13, my house shall be called a house of prayer, just because he thought it would sound nice? He's saying, my house, the church, listen, ultimately, the book of Ephesians isn't written to individual believers necessarily. It is written to the body of Christ at Ephesus. He's calling the church to be a divine warrior standing as one man, fully armed against the enemy in the culture. Now, obviously, the church can only be as strong as the individual members of it, so we also must be armed. But when Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer, it is because to the extent that the church prays, that is the extent that they will be able to access all of the spiritual resources and divine authority and blessings that have been given to them to stand against the enemy. And so if you refuse to pray, listen to me, if you do this whole Bible study, but you still refuse to take seriously fervent, active prayer in your life, you are going to be wasting your time. You have got to pray, because prayer activates the armor. It's what allows you to be in heavenly places, to get suited up in your righteousness and your truth and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. It is what plugs all of that in so that it operates fully and completely in your life. And so, yes, you live here on earth. You're an earthling just like me. And yet at the same time that we are on earth, we can also have a seat. We do also have a seat in heavenly places, surrounded by the blessings of God, to be active in our experience as we fight against the schemes of the devil. It's like Skype, y'all. I love Skype, you know. I love the opportunity that I get to see my kids on the other side of that screen. I'm not on the other side of the screen with them physically, but I'm very much there with them because the internet has allowed me access to where they are. So I am seated in one place while also being fully engaged in and present in another place. Prayer is your internet access, my friend. It allows you to be seated right where you are at Starbucks or in the grocery store line or wherever you are, while at the exact same time having an audience with the Father, where He is allowing you access to all He has given you to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And so, yes, the battle is unavoidable. And yes, the enemy is invisible. The location is accessible. And your weapons, listen, are not physical. Ooh, somebody needs to hear that again. Your weapons, the ones that will work. Now, you can keep using your words if you want to. They may pop a puppet down every now and then. You can throw your money at it if you want to. Might pop a puppet down every now and then. But if you want weapons that work underneath the curtain, then what you need to know is your weapons are not physical. The full armor of God is how Paul describes it. The full armor of God. In other words, what we're going to see, that a Roman soldier was not only the picture that Paul sort of had in his eyesight. He was on house arrest at the time that he wrote the book of Ephesians. And so he probably had an armed guard literally right in his eyesight as he was sitting there penning this text. I want you to see him sort of hanging over the parchment paper, trying to figure out the right words by the Holy Spirit's inspiration to craft that letter that he is writing. There is probably a Roman soldier or a Roman legionary that is right in his path that he can see as he figures out which one of these pieces of armor will match up with the spiritual virtue that he wants to connect it with. But even more than that, what the ancient Christians would have known, the first century Christians would have known, even unfortunately more than us, is that when one person became a believer, they immediately began a rigorous Bible study of the Old Testament. They wanted to know what the prophets of old had to say about this Messiah. And they would have known that Isaiah 59 paints this gorgeous picture of God Himself putting on righteousness and strapping on truth and declaring salvation to those that were in that storyline there as He came as what is pictured as a divine warrior. And so when Paul pens this text, when he writes about the full armor of God, the first century Christians would have automatically, even less than a Roman soldier that they would see walking around every day, even less than that, their mind's eye would have quickly gone to Isaiah 59. And they would have realized that the armor Paul is talking about, listen, it is literally God's armor that He is taking off and handing to you, His child, His daughter, as a believer in Jesus Christ. In other words, y'all, this isn't any watered down armor that God has given you. He didn't go to a secondhand thrift store and say, you know, I'm going to keep mine because mine's the best stuff and I'm just going to give y'all something that'll just pass the time. Mm-mm. He gives you His own armor that He put on in Isaiah 59. He says, what worked for me, only the best for my daughter will do. And so Paul says, you want weapons that work? You got to put on the armor of God. Weapons that are not of this flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 3 says, for though we walk according to the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, they are not of the flesh. They are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. You want to pull down some strongholds in your life. You want to see things changed from the inside out, not just temporary band-aids. solves and solutions that only last for an extent, just a short period of time. You really want to see stuff change. You got to use the full armor of your God. And listen, he gives it to you as a gift. All spiritual blessings are available to you in heavenly places. And so we've learned that the battle is unavoidable. The enemy is invisible. The location, it is accessible. The weapons, they are not physical. But I want you to know as we close this first session together, never, ever, ever forget that the victory is irrevocable. The victory has been won on your behalf. When it is all said and done, the enemy already knows that he does not even stand a chance. Listen, y'all, I don't know if you've read the book or not, but in the end, we win. He knows his time is running out. It is just a matter of time. But now, y'all, this is so exciting. Now, listen, we don't have to wait to get to the end to experience the victory that will then come in its full, complete, ultimate glory. Oh, we look to that too. But in the meanwhile, God has said to you, here's my own armor. If you will put it on, if you and I, if we'll be women that will gird ourselves, we get to call that victory down into our Mondays and our Tuesdays and our Wednesdays and our Thursdays, our Fridays, our Saturdays, changed for the glory of God, because we are women who gird ourselves with his armor. I hope that you enjoyed that message, and even more importantly, that it was just as challenging to you as it was to me. You know, there's so much for us to learn and to begin to understand and see about what it means to wear the armor of God and be successful in battle against the enemy. I was thinking about this because my brother, Anthony, was telling me about a trip he was just taking. He had been in Europe for a little while, and he was coming back to the United States, and when he was on his way back, he realized that he had all this European currency. He had all these pounds, and he got back to the U.S. and he realized that if he left the airport without going to the currency exchange desk and actually asking them to replace all of these pounds with U.S. currency, then he'd be walking around with a whole lot of money that couldn't be used in his present location. And I thought about that as exactly the way it is in our walks with the Lord and standing victorious against the enemy. Listen, if I've got all of these fleshly weapons that work in the physical fleshly realm, but we refuse to exchange them, listen, God this week through your Bible study wants you to bring all of your fleshly solutions, all of my fleshly resolutions, and allow him to make the change. Allow him to give to us weapons and tools that actually will work in spiritual battle. And so I want to encourage you in your Bible study this week. I've got some notes that I kind of put down in my phone so that I wouldn't forget some things I wanted to tell you. The first thing is just to be encouraged this week as you go into your homework, your Bible study. Listen, don't feel pressure to finish. Finishing is not as critical as having a conversation and a relationship with God. He wants to speak with you through every single week of Bible study, every single day of Bible study. Listen, he's got a message for you. So if you come across a verse that really speaks to you, or you come across certain conversation or a passage or a paragraph, and man, it really grips you and you just feel the need to stop right there, then listen, stop right there. Don't worry about finishing. But I want you, above all else, to just prioritize it. You know, for the next 6 weeks, we're together studying the armor of God. Make it a priority. Get the most out of it that you possibly can. You'll notice that at the end of every single day of your Bible study, we've got this little section called actionable intel. I want to tell you what that is. In military circles, when the powers that be are gathered around their tables, having meetings and coming up with their plan for their strategic attempts to stand firm against their opponents or to attack, they will gather all the intelligence that they possibly can about their enemy, and they will try to decipher anything that they possibly can, that they can decode and that they can use as their intelligence that they can act on. So they'll gather all of this information and they'll save it in a file called actionable intel. It's the intelligence that you gather that you plan to act on. Every single day of your study,
God is going to give you some intelligence that you need to plan to act on. And so we have given you this little section at the bottom of each day of your study so that you can record what it is God is asking you to do. Any scripture verses that really jumped out to you and really impacted you, write those references down. Gather as much intel as you can. And here's the reason why. At the end of each week, I'm going to invite you with me to craft a prayer strategy. I want you to take all the actionable intel from the week, and then I want you to write a prayer out where you ask the Lord to seal those principles in your heart, where you pray against the enemy's attempts to attack you in the specific area we've been dealing in that with during that particular week of Bible study. Any way that you want to craft a prayer that you can be reminded on a regular basis how it is that the Lord is teaching you, instructing you, and confirming and comforting you in your life as you stand firm against the enemy. I got to tell you something. At my house, I've got this little bitty closet, really small closet. It's like 5 by 6, you know, got some shirts and pants crammed in there, a couple little scarves, belts, a couple purses, and it's all kind of crammed in there. But amidst all of that chaos, there are some prayers that I have taped strategically on my wall. These are prayers that I have written out about the most vital relationships in my life, the things that are most important to me where I can see the enemy wanting to, or I can see that he would might plan to come against me in that specific area of my life. Man, I have written out prayers. I have taped them to my bathroom wall, or to my bathroom walls, but also to my closet walls. And listen, in the back of your book, you'll see we have given you some perforated slips of paper. And those are specifically designed for you to write out your prayers at the end of the week. I'm going to challenge you to each week. You'll see it in your Bible study. And then you're going to rip those right out of this workbook. This should be the most tattered and torn workbook you have ever had in Bible study. Pull those pages out and then, yes, tape them in any place where you know you will be reminded to pray. Because you remember, Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 that there are not just 6 pieces of armor. There are 7. Prayer is that final piece. It activates and infuses all the others with the power that they need to help us to be victorious against the enemy. So pray and strategize to pray. You know, the enemy's got a strategic, targeted plan against you and against me. We might as well be strategic in our plan against him. One more thing. If you did do the Gideon Bible study with me, then you remember that we had a hashtag, Lessons from Gideon. And for any of you that use Twitter or Instagram, I want to encourage you with our hashtag that we have for this Bible study. It's Armor of God Study. Now, if you and I both use that hashtag on Instagram or on Twitter, that means we can search the hashtag and we can see what women from all over the world are learning and how God is teaching them regarding the armor of God. And that means I can teach you some more on Twitter, you can teach me some more on Twitter, and together we can just learn what it is that God is teaching all of us. So use the Armor of God Study hashtag. I cannot wait to see what God is teaching you. Have a great week of Bible study. I'll see you next.